tape recorded message number TL-295. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Our studies today begin in the 28th chapter. Permit me to say that when I began these tapes on Jeremiah, I was somewhat hesitant, wondering how these would be received and how much help they would be to those who listen. Jeremiah is not a book with which most people are familiar. And I doubted if I could, without just simply trying to make application, you know how men do, they'll come upon some mention of adultery and then they'll begin to deal with the subject of adultery and they'll speak 10 minutes on that subject. And then they come upon the word fornication and they'll speak 10 minutes about fornication. No, these things have been mentioned all the way through the sinfulness of the people of Israel in the days of Jeremiah. But I've not tried to digress just to fill up the time. I have tried to make this man, Jeremiah, to be a living, moving, acting, warm person who went through some very, very strange experiences in his life. And I've had a good number of compliments, a good number of commendations from people who tell me that these studies in Jeremiah have been most helpful, at least the opening studies that they have received have been most helpful, and that Jeremiah to them is no longer just some figure in a stained glass window, but a man that lived and who had his problems and who served the Lord and did it faithfully in the days of one of the great apostasies of Israel. Now, in the 28th chapter, we have the man Hananiah, who was classified as a prophet, and he speaks to Jeremiah. We read of this in the first verse. It came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was in Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and of all the people. Now Jeremiah himself was a priest, but he was a priest that had had an encounter with the Lord, an encounter with the truth, and God had given him a message to proclaim. In regard to this message, he had said, "They will not hear you, Jeremiah, but it is your commission to proclaim this and to do it faithfully." Now, this Hananiah, who was a prophet, he spoke to Jeremiah publicly in the presence of the priests and of all the people, and this was done in the court of the temple. And this was in the same year that Ezekiel began to prophesy, as you would discover if you will read the first chapter of Ezekiel and the second verse. Now, this is what Hananiah said. Verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts," that's Jehovah of hosts, "the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now, this was the prophecy of Hananiah. He spoke in the name of the Lord that within 2 years, the vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from the temple to Babylon, that these would be brought back, and that King Jehoiakim and all the captives would return, and the bondage, that is, the yoke of the king of Babylon, would be broken. Of course, any possible return of the man Jeconiah would be very disturbing to Zedekiah, who was his successor. And this may have drawn Zedekiah to Jeremiah, as we will see later, because he showed great respect for him right up to the very end. Now that is the nice prophecy of Hananiah. Just 2 years, and that's not a very long time. Just in 2 years, the yoke of the king of Babylon will be broken, all the captives will return, all the sacred vessels of the temple would be returned, and so on. Well, now, beginning with the fifth verse, we will discover what Jeremiah has to say concerning this. We read, "Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hanani in the presence of the priests, and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so." Jeremiah was not opposed to this. He just simply says amen to this and says, may this happen. He says, "The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, and in the ears of all the people." These is Jeremiah's comment. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war, and of evil, and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. You see, Hananiah's prophecy was not off in the indefinite future, 70, 80, 90 years away, 100 years away. It was in 2 years, when nearly all of these people, not all of them, but nearly all of these people would remain alive and could see if this prophecy reached its fulfillment. So Hananiah spoke good, and Jeremiah said, amen. I don't object to this at all, but I do express my doubts as to whether this will be fulfilled. For here it would be that the fulfillment, or the non-fulfillment, of Hananiah's words would prove whether this prophecy was true or false. Now you will remember that Jeremiah had made a yoke, a little symbol, not the big one, but the little symbol of the yoke that was used for oxen. I remember in my boyhood days of seeing the double yoke, the long bar that went across, then the two loops made just like the capital letter U, those two loops that were went around the oxen's neck, and against these they pulled and pulled the heavy wagons along. I saw those in my boyhood days. You'll still see them on exhibit in many places where they have restored things, say going back 100 years or so. Of course, a yoke could be double. Remember, the Lord said in the Corinthians, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," or a yoke could be single. If a man were plowing, he would use the single yoke, and just a little representation of this, one big enough, shall we say, to go around the neck of Jeremiah, was what Jeremiah was wearing. This was a symbol of the yoke that was to fall upon the people of Israel. And in the 10th verse, we read that Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 years." And it was by this very graphic act that Hananiah impressed his prophecy upon the minds of the people so it could not be forgotten. Well, Jeremiah did nothing more about this. We read there in the close of the 11th verse that Jeremiah simply went his way. He had no word from the Lord about this, And so he said he would just wait. He would not speak, he would hold his peace and just wait. But in the 12th verse we read that the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. And here we read, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. After that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may say, Serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beast of the field also. So Jeremiah, who had patiently waited for the word from the Lord, this came to him, and they said that while Hananiah broke the wooden yokes, but the Lord would replace these with yokes of iron, and that every nation must serve Nebuchadnezzar, even the beast of the field had been given to him. That's what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Now, with the word of the Lord in his mouth, Jeremiah speaks to Hananiah. And in the 15th verse we read, Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but you make this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. And thus the fate of this man Hananiah was revealed to Jeremiah, and he foretold within a year that Hananiah would die because of the fact that he had used the name of the Lord in teaching a lie. Men can do this today and get away with it because we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. But this man could not get away with it. And there's coming another day when men can't get away with it. And that will be in the day after God has assumed sovereignty. His government is reality upon the earth. So we read in verse 17, So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now, the word spoken by Hananiah had been spoken in the name of the Lord, and he had led the people to believe a lie. This is a most serious matter, and God struck him because of it, and that year he died. All right, we continue now into Jeremiah 29. The people are already in exile, and Jeremiah writes a letter to them. And this is called the message to the Jews of the first captivity. It runs all the way through the entire chapter. And this is what Jeremiah wrote to the captives in Babylon. We find some very interesting material here. And I think we can learn some very important lessons. In the first verse, we read, These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent in Jerusalem, unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and of the priests, and of the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now that's who, the people to whom, this chapter was written, this letter. Now the date of the letter is given in verse 2, chapter 29, after the Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem. See, these were the most important people. If you didn't have the carpenters and you didn't have the blacksmiths, you were in real difficulty, but all of these had been taken, the king, the queen, the eunuchs, and so on, the princes, they were all gone. Now, verse 3 tells the one who carried the message, by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So, Jeremiah took the opportunity of sending this letter by messengers whom Zedekiah was sending to speak with King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we believe that these were friends whom Jeremiah could trust to deliver the letter. And they did. Now, here's what he says, beginning with verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. This was one place where the Lord revealed that his hand was in it. Many people have been taken into captivity. Many people have gone into captivity. Right today we speak of the captive nations of the earth, and there are nations which are in captivity to stronger and greater nations. But in no place do I see the hand of the Lord in this. We simply see the hand of men. But God made this very plain, that this was his hand, and he had caused them to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now here's what he tells them. They are to build houses. Settle down there. Build yourself a house and dwell in them. And plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take yourselves wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. For if these people simply, shall we say, stop living, stop marrying and giving in marriage, and so on, and bearing children, then they will be diminished in Babylon, and they will not be an increase. Then he says this important word to them, a passage that is so important that I have it underlined in red in my Bible. He tells them to seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, and in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. You know, when we come to the epistles that deal vitally and personally with our walk at the present time, we're told to pray for those who are in authority. And the reason that we are to pray is that we might be able to live peaceable lives and godly lives in the midst of all the wickedness that surrounds us. And so, as I see some of these madmen who have such great power, and as I see governments in the hand of such men of such little ability and capabilities, I pray that God will key in grace, keep his eye upon them, and keep his eye upon us, that we might in our lifetime enjoy peace and not warfare and strife. For remember that if another war comes, it isn't going to be off in Europe, it's not going to be off in Asia, but if anything at all that would even compare with World War I or World War II, where great nations come into conflict, there is no doubt about it, but what we would bear the brunt of it right in Los Angeles, in Chicago, in New York, Philadelphia, or even in whatever little hamlets you may be living, the clouds of radiation from nuclear warfare could sweep right over you and over me. And therefore, we pray for those who are in authority. And I don't pray that the Lord will bless the rulers of Russia or anything like that. I can't pray that the Lord will bless those atheistic, ungodly unbelievers. And I find it exceedingly difficult to pray for some of those who rule our own governments, who are in authority. I would find it hard to pray for them. But I certainly would pray very definitely that of all of the men who are in control, whether it be our own president, or whether it be the president of the Soviet republics, or whether it be the king of some nation, or whoever it might be, some dictator, I simply pray that we might be able to live lives, peaceable lives, in godliness, in whatever years may remain before God assumes sovereignty. And so they were just to pray for the peace of the city, because if war came, Israel would get between the hammer and the anvil here, and as a dissident people, would be more apt to join the enemies than to join up with those that had taken them into captivity. And so the Lord said, you pray for the peace of it, for in peace thereof shall ye have peace. And so when our country's at peace, then we're at peace. When our country's at war, then we get involved in war. And as I've said before, if war comes again, it'll be certainly be different than any war that mankind has ever experienced before. I pray that before anything like that takes place, before some madman decides to push the panic button and set off the nuclear holocaust, that God will have assumed authority. And personally, I believe and feel that he will, because of the awful destruction that one man could wreak. It wouldn't be gracious even for God to permit this. And as long as our God is acting in grace, I do not see this taking place. And since I believe with all my heart that the next thing is the divine assumption of sovereignty, when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom, that is, his government stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more, and in that day men will rejoice in the abundance of peace. So these people in the exile, they're not to listen to the prophets who accompanied them into the captivity and who already had been demonstrated to be false by what took place. These prophets had said, no, it will never be. And they've already been demonstrated to have prophesied falsely by what happens. And neither are they to listen to those dreamers and those prophets who tell them what they want to hear. Men who tailored their messages to the desires of the people. Don't listen to them, Jeremiah says. You settle down there. You build your houses. Live there. And seek the peace of the city. This would be Babylon, which I've caused you to be carried away captives. I caused you to be carried away, and you can't fight your way back against my will. Pray for the peace of that. For in his peace you shall have peace. Then he continues in the 8th verse, and here we have the prophecy about the 70 years. Now don't get this mixed up with the 70 weeks of Daniel, that is the 70 weeks which God had declared upon Israel, because that's a period of 490 years. Here's a fulfilled prophecy, a prophecy that has already been fulfilled. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected, that is, a desired or hoped for end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. They've got to wait for 70 years. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And at the end of 70 years, they will do this. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, from this we know, we've already seen in chapter 25, and we might turn back to chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, where Jeremiah had said before, and the whole land shall be a desolation. This is Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. That is, a continual flowing desolation. At verse 13, and I will bring upon that land all my words which are pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds, according to the works of their own hands. So the captivity was to last for 70 years, and during this time, this 70-year period, there would be wrought in these people's hearts, God would work in their hearts, a response that would be their response to the Lord's goodness toward them, that they would then turn to him and find that he'd always been ready to bless them, that he had never wanted a punishment, because his thoughts toward them had always been good and not evil. And then he would bring them back, people restored to their own country, but in heart also they would be restored to God. Now, beginning with the 15th verse and continuing through to the 19th verse, Jeremiah speaks of those who are not in exile, the handful that remain in the land, and he declares that they're there to be punished. Beginning now with verse 15 of the 29th chapter. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that have not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs, that is, rotten figs, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kings of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and a hissing, and a reproach among all nations, whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Now, this concerns those who would remain, we learn from this that some of those who had been carried away, they were deceived by prophets among them who were predicting a very soon return, a very speedy return to Jerusalem. He says, just let them know if they do come back that it's going to be worse for them than if they remain there. That would be a disaster. For those who remained in Judah and in Jerusalem were at the point of coming under terrible punishments because of their continual rejecting the Lord in spite of all the warnings. In chapter 24, the 8th verse, there was the parable there about the bad figs, the rotten figs, and he wonders if they have forgotten it. Now, in verses 20 to 23, we come upon two false prophets, one named Ahab, and the other is named Zedekiah. Now, he says in verse 20, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kolaiah, and of Zedekiah the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them in the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captive of Judah which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy against Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and I have spoken and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know, and am a witness, saith the Lord. So he names two of these prophets, and he speaks of the dreadful fate that was yet to come upon them. And we also see that the wicked doctrine that they spoke was accompanied by very wicked conduct. Now, there's another message here, in verses 24 and 25, to Shemaiah. Or Shemaiah, I guess I should say. Thus shall thou speak to Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, Because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people of Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests, say. Now here's a quotation from the letter that he sent. The Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada, the priest, that you should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad, and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldst put him in prison in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent to us in Babylon, saying, This captivity is long. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. So we know from this that Shemaiah, he had sent letters to many in Jerusalem. He had written particularly to Zephaniah, and he was next in authority to the high priest, reproaching him that he had not exercised the powers of his office and used his official position against Jeremiah. He tells him that it was his duty to throw into prison any madman who pretended to be a prophet. And yet he had left Jeremiah at large, who had sent them word to settle down there in exile and build houses and raise families, because the captivity, Jeremiah said, would be long. Well, in verse 29, we read that Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. So Zephaniah did not put Jeremiah in prison, like his predecessor in the same office had done, as we've already seen. He read this letter to Jeremiah. Then let's see what would be the doom of this Shemaiah. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Send to all them the captivity, saying, Thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because the Shemaiah has prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he's taught rebellion against the Lord. So just as we saw in chapter 28 and verse 16, that this sin of Shemaiah was that he taught rebellion against the Lord. Now, from all of this we learn that it was of the utmost importance that these people in the exile, these captives there, should not continue in the evil ideas and traditions which had brought them into captivity, because it was to them that the preparation for the restoration had been committed. They must turn to the Lord, and in turning to the Lord, they had men to lead them, like Jeremiah and Daniel, Ezekiel, and they were also set to be witnesses to Jehovah, to the nations among whom they lived. And I'm sure, as we think back upon the prophet Daniel and people like Mordecai and Esther, and then, as I've already mentioned, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, these are examples of the godly people among them who fulfill this testimony. Well, that brings us now to chapter 30. And in this chapter, we have, in these chapters, beginning here with 30 and 31, then 32 and 33, we've got four very important chapters that deal with the prophecies of the restoration. Let's see what the Lord said. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is chapter 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Now that's the way the word of God came. I believe in verbal inspiration. God said to Jeremiah, You write all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. As I've already just declared, I believe in the full verbal inspiration of the Word of God, and my 57 years of believing this, my 57 years of Bible study has not left me disappointed, has not left me with some idea of inspiration that is not viable. I believe that this works out, and I am not disappointed in it. He says to Jeremiah, You write all the words that I've spoken to you. That isn't just don't take the ideas and set them forth as best you can. You write all the words that I have spoken unto you in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that's Jehovah, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And he brings in both there, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. I do not believe that this prophecy has ever yet been fulfilled. I believe it's a prophecy that concerns the future. And while we've had partial returns and partial restorations, and there is one going on today, which I have great difficulty in feeling that the hand of God has any part in, I simply cannot see that a group of people going back and taking land away from the Arabs is any part of God's promise of the restoration. I do believe with all my heart in the full conversion and the full restoration of that nation which is called Israel. So here it is, that they will return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Israel was what we commonly call the northern kingdom. Ephraim, Israel. Judah was the southern kingdom. Could best be designated as Judah, Israel, for they were divided after the days of Solomon and the days of Rehoboam, as history very well tells us. But the Lord here speaks concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. In other words, a voice has come to them that caused them to tremble and caused them to fear, but did not bring them peace. It is my conviction that when God speaks from heaven, and the glory of the Lord is revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, that the first thing that this will bring to the people of Israel is a sense of fear and a time of trembling, but not one of what we would say joy and peace. I believe that there's going to be two full days of great national mourning. Really should not say national mourning, but I should say the mourning of a people, the people who now know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that after 2 days the Lord will raise them up from this state of mourning, and the third day he will revive them and be found in their midst. But for a period of time, and it is my conviction this is a 48-hour period, after God has turned on the light, and the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and after every man upon earth knows who Christ is and what Christ is in the sight of God, that Israel will be like a woman in travail, travailing for something is to be born. And while there is expectation, great expectation, but nevertheless they're going through this time of travail. So in the sixth verse it says, Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, and a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And whether this refers to the time when the kingdom begins, and or whether it refers to the actual time, which is called the Great Tribulation, is still a matter of debate and dispute. I believe that this will have its preliminary fulfillment in the day when God speaks from heaven and assumes sovereignty, and yet it will probably have its definitive and final fulfillment in the day when Israel comes under great pressure once again, and great fear and trembling once again, because of the fact that they have been threatened and challenged by other nations. You read about that in the 82nd Psalm, and I would turn there for just a moment to read you just a few passages from this. In just a moment, and I can get my Bible open to it. In the closing Psalm, the 82nd Psalm, the final verse was, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." Arise, O Elohim, judge the earth, for you will inherit all nations. Then the psalmist says, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Now, this, of course, very definitely refers to the time of rebellion, that time that takes place when God removes the governmental restraints and permits men to walk again after their own ways. So, this day is great. But in that day, well, there's no day like it. Jacob is to be saved out of it. So two great experiences are ahead for the people of Israel. The one that has to do with the preliminary things wherein they will be restored to the land when God governs the earth, and the time when they will be threatened once again, that brings upon them that time of pressure, which is called in Scripture the Great Tribulation, a period of time 3.5 years in length. In verse 8 it says, "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off from thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Now here is one very definite promise, and one very definite prophecy in regard to the fact that David, raised from the dead, is to be a future king of Israel. And this is not for the millennium during the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for that time that precedes it, the kingdom of God. Well, I see that my time is up. I will have to stop at that point. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening.